Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good morning. How are all of you today?
Good.
Did you have a good Christmas?
Yes.
I hope so. I had a good one. Oh, you know, I'm kind of weird. I always get a little sad when it's over. I like the season. I like the lights and all that. Some of you are like, praise the Lord, no more of that music. But I'm the guy that wants it to just keep going. I don't know why. I don't know what's wrong with me or what's right with me, perhaps. Hey, if you've seen this logo before, it means you've been with us for a while. Has anyone seen this logo before? This is my third New Year's-ish season of preaching Resolved, all right? And this time you're going to get a two-parter. I'm going to preach it this week and next week. Not the same sermon, don't worry. If you come back next week, it won't be the exact same sermon. It's going to be even more better next week, I think. We'll see. But for the past 3 years, I've preached some topic of Resolved, and I'm a big fan of history. Some of you are like, eh, forget that. But if you've ever heard of a guy named Jonathan Edwards, he was a famous pastor back in a time we call the Great Reformation, and he was kind of one of the main guys during that. And so, or the Great Reformation? Right? I'm having a brain lapse. I think that's right. But anyway, he is a famous preacher and a guy who studied a great amount of time, more than I can even do. I don't know how he did this. And when you go and read about him, he was the kind of guy that studied for a sermon like up to 16 hours a day leading up to it. So I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't know if I'll ever preach that good. That is a lot of time spent. I have these little people that roam about my house and distract any amount of work that can be done in the evening times. I can get a little bit when I come here, but I'm telling you right now, I don't know how he did it, but he had a ton of kids, but somehow he did it. So praise be to Jonathan Edwards, but praise even more be to the Lord Jesus who he served and who we serve today. And we're starting point three or part three of Resolved. It's kind of exciting. It's like I just keep bringing this thing back, and you're like, oh, not again. Or you're like pumped up. I hope you're pumped up with me. Jonathan Edwards, I've used one of his resolutions. He wrote a great number of resolutions, and I'd encourage you to go read those. They're fascinating. But one of my favorites is resolution number 6, where Jonathan Edwards wrote, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Guess what? We don't have forever, not on this earth. The believer in the room has forever with the Lord Jesus, but we only have just a snippet of time here. And so today I just want to talk to you about this idea of having the resolution, deciding for yourself that I'm going to live on purpose.
Right.
I'm going to live on purpose. And what I mean by that, it's kind of a double entendre. That's on purpose. I want you to not only live with purpose, but also live with intent. Things aren't accidentally happening to you. You're deciding. You're setting your pace, setting your eyes, as we used to sing, turn your eyes on Jesus. That's where you're setting your course, and you've made that decision. And so your life has purpose, it has meaning. Now, we live kind of on a roller coaster, don't we? If we're honest, our life is like complete chaos for most of us in the room. Maybe you reach a certain point in your life where this slows down. I hope so, because I don't know if I can do this for however long the Lord gives me. I believe he'll give me strength in whatever, but the chaos of my life, the children going here, here, and here, and oh man, all the different things, all the different components, and at the same time trying to keep good relationships with my family, with you, it's just kind of chaotic, isn't it? It's a bit of a roller coaster, and most of the time, the way we live is reactive, right? Things come at us, the ups, the downs, and we respond. We deal. And for a lot of us, that is getting really painful, isn't it? Most of us are not living what people would call a proactive life, a life where you're deciding what's next, where you're choosing to do something new or do something more rather than just responding to adversity. Guess what's going to happen in your life? Here's the good news of today. Bad stuff. Bad stuff's going to happen in your life. And you can decide if I'm going to be the type that responds always or if I'm going to be the type that's going, that's charging forward, turning my eyes on Jesus. That's what I want to talk about today. What would it mean to have a Christian perspective of a proactive life? Now, there's all kinds of wonderful helps on this, and they're not bad. Okay, it's not like this advice is bad advice. Stuff like, in order to be proactive, you need to know your why. It's a wonderful thing to know. Know why you do what you do. If you don't know why it is you get up in the morning, guess what? You're reactive. If you're getting out of bed and you're just like, well, I don't know what's about to happen today, buckle up, buttercup. It's going to be quite a day. But if you know why you're doing what you're doing, that's good advice. Things like set big goals. Some of us just don't have goals anymore. We used to have goals. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to marry the prettiest girl in the world. And we had these great goals. And maybe you met some of those. Praise God. You met some of those goals. You got a good job. You got the most beautiful girl. How did you do it? It's impossible. I have her. I don't know how you did it. Just y'all didn't, that just went right over your head. That's okay. She's not here. I didn't even put money in the bank on that one. Oh, well. So we have all these wonderful goals. And these are good helps. So, another self-help is to embrace discomfort. So quit trying to be comfortable all the time. Get ready. If you're trying to be proactive, some things are going to rub you. All right? There's going to be friction. Get organized. That word is like a horrible word to some of you. Some of you floating about with your floating selves. Get organized. These are good self-helps. These are good advice. But you know what the best advice comes from? The best self-help that I think there is in the world? It's right here. And this is where we're going to be today. Because the fact is, for all these great helps, knowing your why and setting big goals, for all of that, there's nothing that gives meaning to your life like the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so if you'll turn, if you'll set your big goal and your intent, your purpose on Jesus, you're going to find something, joy and meaning and peace and comfort and all of that. 2 Corinthians, where we're going to be today, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about this new life. This new life that he'd received in Jesus and that we have received in Jesus, and he's encouraging them to live on purpose. Now, we can do this too. We can live a new life, our new lives in Christ Jesus on purpose. So let's dig in. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Part of this is one of my favorite verses, and so I had to go there. As I was thinking about living on purpose, there was just no better place in my mind. So 5, starting at verse 14. It's on your screens if you need to read it there. Here we go. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, dear friends, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Praise God for that. Amen to his word today. How to live on purpose, church. Well, this one breaks down so easy. I'm telling you, sometimes preaching is too much fun to be hard. It's just too good. How to live on purpose. First is this. Live under Christ's love. Live under it. I chose the word under on purpose, all right? The word that we see right away for the love of Christ, verse 14, the love of Christ, what? Controls us. Who are my control freaks in the audience today? Where you at? Boy, this word right here. What do you do with this mentally when you read this, when you see, I am not in control of my life. The love of Christ is. As a believer, the love of Christ is. That's hard news for some of us who want to be in control all the time. But you know what I've noticed? I can be this way. I'm not always super controlling, but I can be. I have some OCD moments for sure. I have some certain things that I want to line up my way. But you know what's really weird? The more I try to control, the less things are in any sort of control. I don't know if it's just that I'm bad at life. I don't think that's it. I think it's I'm not designed to be in control. And I'm simply never going to be good at it because I can't be, and neither can you. You can't be good at controlling your own life. You were destined for something better. You were designed for something greater, to live on purpose for Jesus. And so what controls us? Oh, he could have chose so many things. He could have said the Spirit of God. He could have said the Holy Spirit. He could have said the joy of Christ. He could have said the peace. No, he says love. To which Paul talks about in many other places that we can have faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is what? Love. Love is the capstone. It's why in Galatians 5 he starts with love, because love is what breaks into all those other wonderful things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It all stems from first love. Christ's love. Exactly. The love of Christ. If you've ever seen this scary movie, you've probably heard people say, the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ compels thee, you know? That's kind of what I think of when I first read it. Christ compels you. But it's more than that. It's way more than that. This word controls. I got excited this week, y'all, when I looked into this word. Because I hate this word when I first read it. I'm like, God, are you serious about this control word? And I read it in the Old King James, and it said constraineth. I said, I like that word even less. Constraineth. I don't want to be constrained. Don't hold me back. That's the culture we live in. Ain't nothing going to shut me down. Who that going to beat them saints? You know, that's what we talk like, you know. That's what we're about. Y'all, I had a good Christmas. I had a lot to eat. I'm pumped up. All right, y'all just got to come with me on this train today. I don't know where we're going. Constraineth. I looked at that word. Controls. Ugh. And then I looked even deeper. And this word literally means to restrain, to press in on every side. The love of Christ pressing in on every side of me. One definition said it's like being pressed in like a besieged city. And I'm the city. Never before have I thought about how Christ's love impacts me like I'm under siege. I'm inside here, and I've got my moat up, I've got my walls up, and I'm like, oh, the love of Christ is going to take over every part of my life. That's what this word is like. And so many of us are approaching life going, I got to keep this out. Because if it controls me, then it changes everything. Yes. And that's not false. If it controls you, it changes everything. And so you've got your walls up. But if you know Jesus and he knows you, he's not stopping the siege. Right. The siege is coming. And you have the choice to either let him in or really have a struggle fest. Because you know what Christ does? He loves you too much. He loves you too much to let you stay where you're at. This word has an ancient siege in mind, and the church of that day would have very much understood the word. We kind of still get it. We get a siege. But just picture for your moment the sieges of ancient times where a great force would come in and surround, like the word means, press in on every side and set up a blockade so that none can escape and none can come in. Woo! Nothing will get past their watchful eye. And that's the kind of siege we have. And just in this day, not long after Paul writes this letter to Corinth, there's great civil unrest in Jerusalem. Around 66 AD, it reached like a peak. And those of you who know anything about history know that there was a great siege on Jerusalem in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed, has never been rebuilt in 70 AD. They say some over a million died on that siege. That's a lot of people, y'all. It's the second greatest siege of all time, only bettered by some of the wild sieges of World War II and like Leningrad. That's maybe the greatest siege ever. But the people, the church of that day would have understood it. And what that means is we've got writers like a man named Josephus writing that. They were starving so poorly that families were eating their children. That's how bad the siege was. But on a good note, we have the love of Christ sieging. And we can choose either one of three things. They chose poorly in Jerusalem. They chose to starve. They chose to die. And they were defeated regardless. We can make that choice too. We can decide, I'm going to fight against it. You know what happens when you fight against the Holy God? You get your hip broken. You get your name changed. I mean, stuff happens to you. He doesn't lose, okay? I don't know if you know my God, but my God doesn't lose, all right? He doesn't lose. His plans are never thwarted. What he wants happens. And so you can say, all right, I'm in. Or you can starve, live a life of, oh. And some of you are here. Christ's love, if you know the Lord Jesus, he's pressing in on you. And the reason you feel so sorry is because you're still trying to control things. Let it go. Let go. Let him in. Yes, he's going to change everything. Praise God he does. Yes. because your life's a wreck. Yeah. Let him in. Let him in. So that now, those relationships that you're like, this will never be mended. Well, no wonder it won't be mended, because you won't let Christ do it. Let him in. Stop starving yourself. Stop fighting against it. Instead, surrender. That's the word we have for Jesus today. I surrender to your love. And it's not like a defeat this time. Surrender becomes victory. So strange is his economy. Surrender becomes victory. The life of the Christian is now a complete surrender. Romans 14 says, we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. We live. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be both Lord of the living and of the dead. What? That should give you such freedom right now. No matter what it is I do, let me focus my eyes on Jesus. Whether it's going to get me closer to the end or closer to just keeping on going, I'm focused on Christ. Some of you are approaching the end of your time. I don't know what the Lord is going to do in your life. Keep moving. Keep pressing. His love controlling you in every action. You don't know when your time is up, nor do I. I may think I've got another 50 years. James says that's complete foolishness to say, I'm going to do this or that. Yeah. Rather, I'm just going to decide the love of Christ is going to control my life. Right. Every relationship, everything I do, compelled by his love. Now, a lot of things can control me. Let me look at Ephesians chapter 5 before I go there. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. What does it mean to follow the example of Christ? To love us, or to love others as he loved us, to offer ourselves up. Sacrificial living. Some of you aren't ready to live that way, and you're going to continue in the mire that you're in. You're not ready to go ahead and say, all right, my walls are down, Lord Jesus. Whatever you would have me do. This sounds terrifying, doesn't it? It sounds like, oh, well, I'm just going to be everybody in the world's doormat if I live sacrificial. No, you're going to have joy that people want. You're going to have meaning and power, and the Lord wants desperately to use you, but you've got to let down the walls. A lot of things can control us. Many times for me, and y'all are about to see, if you haven't seen already, if you've been with us at all, you know I'm a little bit ridiculous, but a lot of things control me. A lot of times for me, many times it's my ambition. I want to be something great. And you know what's funny about that? So does Jesus. He wants me to be something great. We just have different ideas of what that looks like. And it's my ambition. Sometimes it's my comfort. I'm a homebody, y'all. I like to be home with none of y'all there. I love y'all. I really do. Small group is such a stretch for me. It's so silly. But that's how I am. I really just... Sometimes I don't even want the people that live with me there. I just want me, just me in this house and so much silence. Oh my gosh, please. My comfort, that's what I want. I want my comfort. Sometimes it's my sin. Sometimes my sin controls me. I repent of it, and sometimes it comes back. Did y'all know how often I have to live out the messages that I'm about to preach the week of? It is painful, y'all. When I'm about to preach a message called to live my life on purpose, God says, you want to? You want? I'll show you what that might look like. And you want to talk about love compelling? I have four kids in my house right now. One of them is an infant. And that infant wants no part of me having a normal life right now. No part of it. And last night, all I really wanted was just to have a conversation with my wife. Just a conversation. This kid has some kind of virus right now. Oh, my Lord, it's leaking from every orifice. I can't have what I want. I can't have my comfort. Sometimes I let sinful thoughts in my mind. And love makes me proactive with my children. Love, when love comes in, I no longer look at them as distractions. I no longer look at them as a roadblock to my comfort, which is what I want to do fleshly. Instead, I look at them and go, okay, they're a gift from God. It pains me sometimes, but they're a gift. And what am I supposed to do with this? What am I as a father? The love of Christ, he just doesn't let me look at my kids like I want to look at them. He makes me see them as his kids, as his creation. And he's ready to love them through me. But I've got to let him in. I've got to let that happen. Sometimes I want worldly success, and I say to myself, well, you know, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty good with words. I could go back to school. I could do this and that. And that's true. But love keeps me in the pulpit. Love keeps me here. Love keeps me in small groups. Not my comfort. Love. Because I think God's going to do something amazing here. I really believe it. So I keep coming back because I know love can push forward. Love makes me consider my wife over myself. It makes me run towards each of you when you're hurting rather than sit in my comfort. Because when I hear the phone ring or when I hear the doorbell ring, I just want to go, okay, if y'all people would just leave me alone, I could keep writing good sermons. And then I miss the whole part of why I do what I do. This is 40 minutes. What do I do with the rest of my life? The controlling, the constraining, pressing love of Christ implores us to live for him and one another. I'm convinced that the number one reason for divorce isn't money. It isn't lack of intimacy. It isn't lack of trust. It isn't whatever. You know what it is? Selfishness. I'm convinced the number one reason is selfishness, because I want what I want more than I want what you want. And so everything falls apart. But if both parties, this would be fantastic, but if at least one party would say, I'm letting my walls down to the love of Christ, I'm letting them down, and let him in. Now suddenly I'm looking at her, I'm looking at him, and my only intention is, what does Christ want for you? What would it look like? And how can I foster that? We look at Ephesians 5 and we get real confused. What does it mean for the husband to wash his wife with the word of God? Well, it's not very confusing, husbands in the room. It's not very confusing. It starts with looking at her and going, you know what? She is a daughter of Christ and he has a wonderful plan for her life. And I don't want to get in the way. Instead, I want to push in and press in and watch this thing blossom. Same with your kids. Wives, that's what it looks like. The word submit that we hate, no, it means to lift up. It means that, and now if I will make my husband, if I will, he may not be a shining knight right now. I'm telling you, he might be a crusty fella. But if you'll just, he'll be the knight you want. He'll be the knight you really need. If you'll just say, all right, what is he in Christ? What is she in Christ? Quit looking at me. And this is the problem with so many of our self-helps, and we keep coming back to the doctoring, back to the pill. It's because we keep looking inside and saying, what's wrong with me? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. Open up your eyes to the rest of the people around you and the Lord Jesus, and let down your walls so that he can come in and his love can control your life. Philippians 2 says, in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. I'm convinced that the root of every deadbeat parent is selfishness. The root of every bad business, selfishness. When an employer cares more about his employees than he does himself, that is a most wonderful place to work. Yeah. And when churches, from the top down, love each other more than they ever think about themselves, you have a thriving, revival-ready church. And that's what I want to be. Let the love of Christ control you. You want to stop going through the motions. You want to live on purpose. Let his love control all your thoughts, all your actions. Here's the second. I got fired up on that. I hope I got some left for two. Second way, live with Christ's mindset. Live with Christ's mindset. In verse 16, he says in the ESV the word regard three times. He says, regard no one according to the flesh, just like you once regarded Christ according to the flesh, but you don't do that anymore. Some of you have a wonderful story about this. Mine happened at a very early age. Some of you came to Christ. Some of you are still checking this thing out, and you're trying to see if I want to regard Christ as more than just with my fleshly eyes. I'm hoping he gets a hold of you today. But if not, he's still working on you, I hope, and pray. But some of you have this wonderful story of when you came to faith and how you turned from regarding Christ according to your fleshly mind and saw him spiritually for the first time. And it was an amazing moment. It was an amazing moment for my six-year-old self. For me, it was this turning point of, okay, is he... I keep hearing these stories, and those of you who know me, I'm a PK. I started hearing the stories about Jesus from the moment I can remember stories. And at the kitchen table, and we would play games where we'd answer questions about the Bible. Y'all don't know how weird we were, y'all. But and I do this with my kids. It's wonderful because I think the Bible is just way too important to not know it. And this is what my parents did. But at around 6 years old, I started going, okay, so you're telling me this stuff is real? Like, this isn't just fictitious stuff. Like, okay, I love Moses crossing the Red Sea and the Joshua and the trumpets and all that's cool. And you're telling me Samson and all this stuff really happened? And Jesus really died on a cross for my sin? That's real? He really got out of the grave? We can't find his body? He's not there? At 6 years old, I started going, well, man, if all this is true, I got to do something about this. Some of you had this happen as an adult. It's even crazier of a story then for you, I think. Especially if you come from a place where you were fist up at God and you regarded him truly with the flesh. This is who Paul's talking about in Corinth, a people who were far from God, who loved their money and loved their things and wanted nothing to do with what he had. And then suddenly he got a hold of them. And now they let that wall down and they regard Christ no longer how they once did. Most of us have done that. Many of us in the room have done that. But we forgot the next step. We regard Christ with spiritual eyes, but we forgot to start regarding others like that too. That moment of transition where we go, okay, Christ is who he says he is, and that means everything to me. But now, I got to look at you different. You know why? Because Christ does. And now I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We have his eyes. We know, we can know what he's working on. We can see people like he sees them. This is the next step in loving, letting it control you. It's to now observe others and go, wow. You know, they are in a painful place, but I'm not going to judge them based on their pain and suffering. I'm going to judge them based on Christ's love for them. And that changes everything. And now I look at everybody different. Literally, the word regard here means to perceive or to understand. We no longer know other people with our fleshly eyes, but with spiritual eyes like Jesus. The Bible even says we were once enemies of God. In Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son. So much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Who's got enemies in here? Anybody got enemies? I don't think I do. I just got people I don't really care to be around. Maybe they like me. I don't know. They probably don't. I think there's plenty of people that don't care much for me. I got a big mouth, and I'm not just talking about talking a lot. I mean, I literally have a large mouth. I mean, it's kind of hard to look at sometimes. If you got enemies in the room, we're just not called to that. Love of Christ controlling you. Christ looked at us and saw a bunch of people like, God, I hate you. We were enemies. Don't misconstrue the word. We weren't just like, I'm not sure about God. No, we were his enemies. One passage says we were sons of Satan. We were servants of the evil one. And you know what God said? I still love you. I'm coming. I'm dying. I'm rising again because I love you. Even if you hate my guts. And that's what we're called to, church. That's what we're called to. When the love of Christ controls you, you're like Jesus. And Jesus loves everybody, regardless of how they feel about him. And that's what you're called to. Regardless of how someone feels about you, you continue to love and you never stop. You never stop, no matter how much this person has hurt you. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm not saying you just let people do whatever they want to you. But you never stop loving. You never stop caring. Because when you go there, you no longer live free. You no longer live under his control, his purpose, his passion for you. This is a hard step, church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling this step. Some of you have true pain in your life. Someone has really hurt you. And I've had people hurt me, but perhaps not like you have. I don't know your stories, all of you. But I know what the Word of God says. I know it says we were enemies of his and he still loved us. And it says now that we should love as he loved. We should no longer think of ourselves, but think of others. If you've come in here with broken relationships today, this is a game changer. If you'll love like Christ loves, it will change that relationship. I don't care. I don't care what the problem is. I really don't care in comparison to loving. And it might not work immediately. Some of you are thinking, okay, I'm just going to go home and this is going to be the injection that's going to fix this. The party you're working with may not know this good news yet. Okay? If the party you're working with is sitting next to you, then holy cow, let's get it together. All right? Because you're both hearing me right now. But it might take time. This is how Christ is with us. Some of you were really far from God. I hate him. I don't even believe. There is no God. Some of you were there. And yet he just kept on pressing in. Kept on loving. He never stopped. He never gave up. Are you going to give up? We see people differently than God, but we can change. I want to read a little passage for you. This is some good stuff, man. This is the stuff I used to love as a kid, and I finally had to realize this is real. Man, this is awesome. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Where is it in my Bible? Come on. All right, there it is. 1 Samuel chapter 16. See, there was this people called the Israelites. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they had a problem. They wanted a king really bad, and God was like, I am your king. Can y'all just stop? No, we want to be like all the other nations. And so he let them have a king. Guess who they got? A terrible king. A guy named Saul, who was really good looking and really big and really strong and an idiot. All right, that's who they got. And we do that too. We elect politicians. Oh, he's pretty. I want that. No, he's an idiot. All right? No. I don't think that's what we did this time. If anybody thought Trump was good looking, I'm like, I whatever you're thinking was there, not trying to make a political call. But this is what they did on. And this time. They saw a big guy and thought, we need a big guy. You know? You know what that big guy was? He was a coward. When Goliath showed up, he sat in his tents. And he was willing to give his armor to a little kid. That's a coward. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We have the Lord doing what the Lord does and fixing our mess. He said, all right, you got to have a king. Well, you've done it. You done messed up, but let me anoint one that's more after my heart. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. He made mistakes. He's not a perfect man. In fact, he made huge ones. But I love this passage. This is 1 Samuel 16. The Lord says to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? He's already told him, Saul ain't it, buddy. Move on. Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Praise God, okay. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Can you believe the Lord told him to tell a little white lie right there? Okay. It's interesting. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling. You know who Samuel is? He's big deal. All right. He is the last prophet, judge, priest there ever was until Christ. He's the guy. And he's normally hanging out in Jerusalem, and now he's coming to Bethlehem. Y'all don't know this. Bethlehem's a little bitty. It's like, whoa, what's he doing here, y'all? Who made the mistake? What'd y'all do? They said, do you come peaceably? He said to them, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely. Eliab must have been a good-looking kid. He's the oldest, I think. This doesn't really tell us here, I don't think. Let me keep reading. He looked at Eliab, though, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not, this is your key phrase, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. He calls all these, and Samuel's like, well, surely it's got to be this guy or this guy or this guy. No, it's little David hanging out in the field smelling like stanky sheep. Samuel wanted to roll in there and do exactly what the people had just done and elect a king who looked good. It's really hard to make this transition to see people as Christ sees them, but we can do it. We're called to it. We have, the Bible says, the mind of Christ. And man does not look on, or God does not look on the outer appearance. He looks at the heart. Church, that's who we must be. We must see the hearts of those around us. And if you want passion, you want to feel love for others, then start to see them as God sees them. See the heart. See the heart. Do you perceive people? Do you see them as God does? Here's the third and final way that we can live on purpose. And this is like one of my favorite verses. Live freed by Christ's victory. Live freed by Christ's victory. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I encourage you to memorize this. Wake up remembering this. That way you can go, okay, today's different. I'm going to be different today, because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. Many of us live like we're not set free. We're not. A Christian is free. A believer in Christ has been set free from sin, from all of the stuff that entangled you. You've been set free, but many of us don't live like that. It's not how we live. We are what psychiatrists call institutionalized by our sin. What that means is we're like inmates in prison. That's what that means. It means we're so used to it, we've been doing it so long that we can't live without it. We're institutionalized to it. We've been mean to people so long. Pastor Jonathan, if you knew, if I showed up to work and I was nice to people, they would fall over dead. Because you've been ugly so long. What a wonderful witness that would be if you were such a dirtbag and you could turn that around and say, you know what, I can't live like this. And it's no wonder I'm so angry all the time, and so, because nobody likes me. And I did it myself. Jonathan, you just don't know if I make that transition what that's going to mean in my life. I'll tell you what it's going to mean, freedom. It's going to mean freedom. It's going to be that joy you've been hungering for. Live freed. It's a disaster that so many of us in the church don't live free, because people look in and they go, well, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm already messed up. I don't need to be messed up and have obedience issues. It reminds me of one of my favorite movies, and don't judge me on this. I mean, if you don't like it, that's your problem, not mine. But the movie Shawshank Redemption, I love that movie. I know there's a lot of language in that and this and that, but I just really love the plot, and it's just, there's a lot of really good tidbits in there. And there's a character named Brooks. He's the old man in the story, and he's about to be let go. And just moments before he's let go, he holds another prisoner with a knife to his throat, and he's thinking, I'm just going to go ahead and kill somebody so I can stay in here. Crazy, isn't it? Not really. And they have this discussion. That's what I love about the movie. It just really paints a good picture. And another character named Red has these lines. He says, look, the man's been in here 50 years, Haywood. 50 years. This is all he knows. In here, he's an important man. He's an educated man. Outside, he's nothing. Just a used up old con with arthritis in both hands. These walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. That's where a lot of us are. The walls are up. We said yes to Jesus, perhaps. He's laying siege on our castle. But we're keeping the walls up. Because, Jonathan, if I let that wall down, people will know that I'm not perfect. People will start to think, you know, he's not as smart as we thought he was. I hope that I'm very open up here with y'all. I don't want to, but this is like part of my crucible. Is like, I'm just going to let the shade down and go, well, they know I'm human. Will you do this? live freed? You know what Jesus did? He set you free. The only one holding you captive now is you. No longer, if you believe in Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, the sin is done. It's hung on the cross, and we have nothing to fear. Death is no longer something to fear. He rose from the grave, and he says it's ours. His death and resurrection is ours. And so if we're in captivity, it's because we're wanting to be there. And that's not what Christ would have for you. Live free by his victory. Have you become dependent on your sin? Dependent. It says you're a new creation. The word creation is this act of founding, establishing, creating. When we come to Christ, we are truly reborn, founded anew on the rock of ages. There's no doubt in this word. You're new. It's time to start believing it. I'm not what I was. In fact, the word goes on to say that the old has passed away. That's not like just a nice way of... No, it's dead. Time has lapsed. It has perished. The old is gone. If you're still living in the old, you're just... This is really gross. And the one passage says that you've just... God gave you new clothes, and you just keep going back over here and getting them really stanky, filthy ones, and just, I'd rather wear these. They're comfortable. And everybody around you is like, man, what's that smell? Because it's you. It's like this, I get the impression in my head of like this idea that we've been given a new body almost, that we've been given a new thing that we can do, and yet we just keep getting back into the old body, putting up the walls. And the world looks at us and goes, we don't want nothing to do with that. We're already messed up. Most people are honest enough to know that they're messed up, but they don't want to be messed up like you are. They're okay with their mess. It's weird, isn't it? We look at other people's mess and go, well, I'm messed up, but I ain't that messed up. Or maybe there's somebody somewhere in the world is like, I am the most messed up. I don't know who that is, but somebody out there is like, yeah, it's me. Will you make this decision to live freed? You are free. You are free. You don't have to be what you were. Quit, wake. Tomorrow you're going to have this choice again. You're going to step your feet out of the bed, and you're going to have the choice of, all right, I'm putting the walls back up so that Christ's love cannot control me today. You have that choice, but live freed instead. This is what's baffling about Paul's word. He says, you want to know what it looks like to be free, to be a new creation? It looks like now being a slave to Christ. Some of you don't like the word. Well, oh well. That's what the Bible says. Turn your slavery to sin and to your ambition and your control. Unbuckle those chains and come over here and run the race with Christ. He doesn't have chains. He says, my yoke is light. My burden is easy. But it ain't easy if you're trying to live in two worlds. Those of you who are like, well, living like a Christian is not easy. It's because you're trying to be two people. This over here, there might be suffering. There might be people persecuting you. There might be struggle. But there's joy. There's peace. Trying to be here and here. It's like poor William Wallace getting stretched at the end of Braveheart, man. It's over. And this is how most of us in the room are living. The cross of Christ is your cross. Those words you use to consider for yourself. I'm broken. I'm always angry. I'm bitter. I'm an adulterer. I'm an addict. I'm depressed. The old you is dead in Christ. The crucifixion and the resurrection is your story. Your story. When you professed Jesus, the old you, the broken you, the whatever you was nailed there. And the new you is raised in Christ Jesus. And you have a new name. I'd encourage you to go look at this if you want to see just some of the wonderful names that God has given the sons of Jesus, the sons of Christ, his kids. He says, you're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're redeemed. You're justified. You're accepted. You're an heir. You're no longer a slave. You're chosen. You're holy. You're blameless. You're a saint. From sinners to saints. That's you and I. Dear friends in Christ, you are something far different than what you were. Will you decide tomorrow to put on the clothes that Christ has given you? and live free by his victory. I hope that this year, we're about to start 2019. I hope for your sake that you will just let Christ do in your life what he wants to do. Just put the walls down. It's not like I've given you a laundry list of things to do. Will you just take step one and say, Christ, I'm yours. What does it mean for me to live out your love in my life? Ask that question and get ready for an adventure. What would it look like for your love to control me, Lord Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now just, first of all, with such gratitude. We just celebrated this wonderful holiday we call Christmas. And we had a good time. We ate great and did all this and that. But what we're thankful for is that you came, you paid the price we couldn't pay. That your word says, even though we were your enemies, you came and you died and you raised on our behalf. I don't really know what to say to thank you for that, Lord. Just the only thing I know to do is say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. You've done more than enough. You didn't just create me. You sustained me. You redeemed me. You set me free. You did all of that. I really didn't do anything other than just say yes. God, I'm yours. Help me. Help us, God, to actually live like it. I'm so brokenhearted on my own and just my own self. I'm so brokenhearted that I live like I always used to live. I don't live like a changed man sometimes, God. But I'm changed. I'm set free. I'm redeemed. The Lord has so much to say about what my name and my character is, and you have so much to offer and so much to show me about the journey you have set before me, God. But I'm broken. God, help me, help us. Reveal to us now and tomorrow and the next day and every day that we wake and we're thinking about you, reveal to us again who we are. We're not the broken. We're not who we once were. No, that we are now a new creation is what your word says, God. Praise you for that. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. God, what wonderful news is this? Help me to live new. Help me to live as you've called me and as you've created me and us. God, I pray that prayer for our church, for our people, that we would no longer live in bondage to sin and slavery to our own ambition and our own control, which has gotten us in so many weird places, so much darkness, but rather we would relinquish that. Help myself, help us, Lord, to put down the walls. Right now, I pray you're doing that. Break down these walls in our life that are hindering our ability to let your love come in and constrain and control us. Perhaps, God, just keep doing the work. Maybe someone in here is like, I'm just not ready to take that step. I pray your siege does not stop. What an awful prayer. But I truly mean it, God. I pray you, I know you won't, but I continue to pray that you'll never stop the siege on my life and on our life, that we will eventually be more and more like Jesus, that as the walls are broken down, that we're going to look more and more like your son so that the world can know what you've done and who you are and just the wonder of the gospel. And I want that to be a part of my story, and I want that to be a part of our story. Don't stop the siege, God. Don't stop the siege. Perhaps someone has come in today and step one for their journey is just say yes. The hard first step. Maybe they're hearing the good news for the first time that this Jesus cares so much about me that even though I'm his enemy, he reconciled me. Even though we're his enemies, he said, I'm going to come. I'm going to take on the cross for your sin, not just someone else's, yours. And that he rose from the grave. Lord, I want to give that person the opportunity today to make a prayer of confession. Your word says in Romans 10 that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And we believe that, church. Person today, if that's where you're at, pray right along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life today. I have been your enemy. I have. I've not really wanted to be a part of what you're doing. But I believe, God. I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus, that he took the cross on my behalf. And I believe that he rose from the grave. I believe in the resurrection, God. And I believe that story is my story. Dear friend, welcome to the family. Let's take this journey together, church. God, help us, empower us, embolden us. That 2019 is going to look a little different. Some of us are going to go places we never thought we'd go. Some of us are going to do some things this year because the Spirit of Christ, the love of Christ, controls us. It's going to cause us to want to reconcile relationships with people we hate. It's going to cause us to restore things that we thought were dead and gone. Because the love of Christ compels us, Lord. Help us to change, to live free, and empower us to do your will. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.